The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read responsively the verses of Psalm 96. Lower voices read the light verses. Higher voices read the bold verses.
Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, bless the name of the Lord. Proclaim God's salvation from day to day.
Declare God's glory among the nations, and God's wonders among all peoples.
For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, more to be feared than all gods.
As for all the gods of the nations, they are but idols, but you, O Lord, have made the heavens.
Majesty and magnificence are in your presence. Power and splendor are in your sanctuary.
Ascribe to the Lord, you families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord honor and power.
Ascribe to the Lord honor and the holy name. Bring offerings and enter the courts of the Lord.
Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before the Lord, all the earth.
Tell it out among the nations. The Lord is King, the one who made the world so firm that it cannot be moved, will judge the peoples with equity.
Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea thunder, and all that is in it. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein.
Then shall all the trees of the wood shout for joy at the coming. For you to come, judge.
You will judge the world with righteousness and peoples with your truth.
The second lesson is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you, and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
According to Matthew, the 22nd chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth, and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And then he said to them, Whose head is this? Whose title? They answered, the emperor's. Then he said to them, Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. You may have noticed in your bulletin a feedback form, and I would just invite you and ask you that as you listen this morning, we'll be doing this in some weeks to come as well, to think on, to ponder those questions. And if you put your name on it and leave it in the gap or in my mailbox, I will be sure to read. And now, in the same vein as Jesus, I would ask you, show me. But perhaps more importantly, show yourselves the coin or the bill that it is that you can use to pay your taxes. Or for that matter, as you'll see, all debts, public and private. I remember that that's on there. And also not having the vision of Jesus as you take it out and show yourself, I can't see from up here. So I'll take one out and show myself as well. Looks like some of you don't carry cash anymore these days. I rarely do. And yet here we have it. So whose head is on it? George Washington, yes. Another bill, a 10 or a 5. What might you see on others? Some of you might remember this from memory. The 5 is Lincoln, the 10 is Alexander Hamilton, the 20 is Andrew Jackson, the 50 is U.S. Grant, and the 100, Benjamin Franklin. So not all presidents, but important figures nonetheless. And whose title or titles are on this legal tender? The Treasurer of the United States and anyone else? There's the treasurer, and then there's also the secretary of the treasury on the other side. Kind of a fun fact, I remember Jack Lee was named treasurer, was secretary of the treasury, one or the other. In 2009, he gave in to pressure to change his signature because it was these silly little loop-de-loops, or O's. So he had to change that, shall we say, unorthodox signature to something a little more conventional. So if you've got something from 2009-ish around that era, you might notice a pretty normal signature, but that had to be changed to make that happen. So yes, we see something in common among these heads. And what might that be, besides being presidents and important figures in our country? What's that? They're all men. Huh? That's a good one. That wasn't where I was going with this, but good point. What else? Exactly. They're all dead. We probably all heard, right, the terminology for money of dead presidents. Well, they're all dead, and this goes back to the founding fathers. I remember learning this as a kid, and that little fun fact stuck in my head, but I never really knew why. So I decided to look it up. See, not all the wisdom of the founding fathers translates to 2023, believe it or not. They weren't prophets, except perhaps in the realm of civil religion. And in their time, they weren't deemed infallible, unlike, say, the Pope. But a consensus of them agreed, according to the modern-day numismatist Susan Headley, that it was improper and unpatriotic to put a portrait of any living person on any currency. And though the scripture wasn't cited, as historians and fans of Greek and Roman republican forms of government, they were influenced by knowing their history, that in advertising to their subjects who was ultimately in charge, emperors and kings put their faces on the coinage. But in democracies, they did not. Now, the figures of the American Revolution also might have operated with just a tinge of enlightened self-interest. Though he paved the way for his successors, Julius Caesar's hubris in putting his mug on the Roman coins helped inspire the rebellion that got him killed. But it's the inscription you'll find, "In God we trust," which goes back to the Civil War, which is quite peculiar to this country's money. Some, very few, have followed. Nicaragua is one to this day. But from the beginning here, the combination raised some eyebrows among the public. Signs of protests and derision included "In gold we trust," and "In God we trust, all others must pay cash." So clearly the comedian Chris Rock wasn't the first when he joked, "The number one reason the rest of the world hates America is our religion, the worship of money," as evidenced in part by the slogan found on the money in his pocket. Now, Rock and the newspaper editorialists and merchants of yesteryear could not flat out say it when they saw the hypocrisy in this, but in the tension of Jesus' interaction with the religious authorities of his day, it remained a powerful undercurrent. See, first, Matthew tells us politics has made strange bedfellows. The Pharisees, who emphasized to a fault an adherence to the law as a way to preserve the identity of God's people under occupation, and the Herodians, unabashed in their compromises to benefit from the status quo of that occupation, with a little carve out for a homegrown mini dictator. The two camps had no love for one another, but they could agree to come together to oppose a mutual threat that they saw as a dangerous populist. And they posed to him yet another in a long list of intended catch-22s. Say no to paying the tax, and you've got an open and shut case for breaking a law that the imperial authorities will have a definite interest in enforcing. Say yes and commit heresy, confessing an allegiance to the false god of the emperor in Rome. And so eager are these powers that be, and so smug in their cleverness, that they don't realize they've confessed much the same crime, at least in the latter case, as Jesus induces them to demonstrate. themselves. This whole dialogue is taking place in the temple in Jerusalem, moments after Jesus' chasing out of the money changers. And there you have it. They had a Roman coin, not a Jewish coin that was used, that was changed to pay the temple tax. Know that they have no hesitation in bringing the graven image of a man who claimed to be God onto this sacred ground. It implied and implicated them, proving a compromise in their own values, not limited to financial, but also more widely to the spiritual. This had become second nature to these, well, I hadn't thought about it before, but men who were Jesus' inquisitors. We and society, by way of borrowing the phrase, remember Jesus' forthcoming words, "Render unto Caesar." But he had made his point before he even said those words. And I wonder how much we have compromised the values that Jesus instructs us in. In a nation with the most money and more of it devoted to our defense than any other, what does that say about where we place our trust? There is wisdom that's to be found in the adage, "You can always tell me what you value the most, but your bank statement will show me what you value the most." I don't have one handy. I didn't bring one of those today. I have the dollar bill, but not a bank statement. But I know if I were to look at it, it would show that I value, well, I put an undue priority on rich and not always the most healthy of food and drink, and on sport as entertainment. Come to think of it, you were to drop me in ancient Rome and give me a big enough army, and I'm sure the temptation to have gluttonous feasts and have gladiator spectacles in the Colosseum in my honor would prove too hard to resist. I suspect that we could all take a look, review our accounts, and discover some unhappy totals that we might not be proud of. And in doing so, to recognize that we come to take for granted some of the compromise that we make. Mahatma Gandhi wrote that Jesus' interaction with those who had made such a great compromise showed that when you traffic in Caesar's coins and receive the benefit of Caesar's government, of course you have trapped yourself in a cycle of debt that is extremely difficult to break. We live in a society where we profess a love for family. And I don't doubt that we have great sincerity, and that I see it, I'm part of it every day. But that's what we see. For hidden in the background, a review of the history of national debt will show that in 1983, I inherited from my forefathers a share of $1.3 trillion debt. 30 years later, I smiled, I held my youngest baby boy, and I'd offered him a portion of $16.7 trillion. In debt. And as of this morning, I looked at the calculator, his personal share of a $33.6 trillion load is $100,240. An 8-year-old doesn't have that kind of money. But we all share in the benefit from this indebtedness. We live a good life until perhaps his children or his grandchildren or great-grandchildren will actually face the bill when it comes due. But beneath all this compromise, you know, clearly not the good kind of compromise, there remains yet another undercurrent. And it's stronger than the first. And thanks be to God, it pushes back. It's a call from Jesus to grab a longboard and ride that wave. Render unto God the things that are God's. We should recognize that from the beginning, the image of God could not be found on an artificial made item that really has no inherent value. Sorry, nickel, copper, Even silver, if you go back far enough, isn't the 1963 quarter or thereabouts, has more silver than a quarter's worth? But no, it is humankind that is made to bear reflection of the image of God. All the rest is just an unfortunate phenomenon of selling ourselves short. If you haven't already, if you took it out, put your money away. And now if you've got one, and there's a good chance that nowadays you do, take out a mirror. Okay, you don't have to have a little compact and a makeup kit to have a mirror. If you know what I'm talking about, you've got one of these. There's a good chance, okay? So open it up. Take the camera app, all right? And if you face the runs at yourself, you will find in there an image. And clearly it's not an image of an emperor, no. Not a king, nor a president, not even a treasurer. Okay, Dennis, for your purposes, I'm talking about federal treasurer, not congregational. And you will see and hear the image of one who God values more than all the gold in Fort Knox, more than all the most cutting edge of banking software can total up from all around the globe, be that in Geneva or New York or London or elsewhere, more than all the precious minerals and energy-rich resources that this planet has to offer. And not just that, but the passing asteroids that they've tried to figure out how to send something to mine, by the way, and all of the farthest reaches of the galaxy. And now you take that, and if you're seeing yourself, switch the lens. There's usually a little button there, a little roundy thing with some arrows. And now point it. I think I can do this too. Point it at someone else. Point it at anyone else, right? Zoom out a little bit. Point it at everyone else. Maybe don't click the button unless the subject in frame says it's okay. But now your lens is capturing humans, each of whose individual value can be exchanged one to one, equivalent to the first one that you saw yourself before you turned out the lens. The debt God asks us to repay is to all those who carry God's very image. Yes, you owe that debt to yourself, to see the value that you have and the immeasurable worth, and also that of every other person. No lesser, no greater than oneself. I tell you this, but more importantly, our duty to render is to show it. Me to you, you to me, each of us to the other. And this, I hope, will leave us all amazed as those who left Jesus, because this is the currency of the kingdom of God. Amen.